Last week, I shared a few things about the Lord and what He's doing with Beth and with me, with the volunteers, with the mission in Seward, Whittier, and Anchorage, Alaska. I got some feedback afterwards, a lot of questions about what I assumed people knew about the mission, and I guess that's not completely general knowledge, and so I'll share a few more specific things about the mission, and I hope those of you who know some of those details aren't bored. But also, some people said, oh, I was hoping you'd share some more stories. And so, again, I've shared some of these stories over and over again, and it seems like it's a rerun, but I was humming on the way to church this morning. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. All the amazing things the Lord has done to those who know it best, even to those of you who know you're saved, about all the things that He does in our lives. So let's just bow our heads one more time before we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, we come to You with thanksgiving in our hearts that You are God, You are Almighty God, and You have given us everlasting life in Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. May we never get bored about hearing the story, the gospel story of Jesus Christ, or others coming to know Him as their Savior, and even, Father, how You work in the saints to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And we thank You, Father, for this. And so we cast these cares on You. We just thank You for all that You provide. And again, I do pray for those who are traveling today that You'd give our brethren safety as they come home and even as they travel in Africa. So thank You now. In Christ's name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. I was asked here recently about, I don't know what it was exactly, the specific question. It had to do with about being a successful believer, mature believer. It was in comparison to someone else, and I was a little bit taken back, but I thought about it, and I thought, you know, the real difference in all of us is just a willingness to let the Lord have His sway, Lord have His will, the Lord to be King, Messiah, Savior, Master, Shepherd in our lives, and let Him do with us what He wants to do. He has bought us with His blood when He died on that cross, and we trusted Him. We were identified with Him in death, burial, and resurrection, and we're new creations in Christ. So may He have His way in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, Paul is speaking to the Philippians in a very brotherly tone. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in us, and we work out our salvation. You may be a teenager here today. You may be single. You may be newly married. You may be struggling with children and things about how to train them and discipline them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You may be grandparents here, reveling in that you can have fun, tease, rev them up and hand them back. You know, I don't know where you are, but what you can know absolutely is that we have a second tense salvation. That's what he's talking about here. This isn't going to heaven. He says, he talks about obeying. Now, obeying is always a byproduct of walking by faith so that the Spirit of God can give us that power to obey. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works, continually is working in you, both to will, which desire, and to do of His good pleasure. His will. So God is continually working on us. We have a personal responsibility, human responsibility, to allow Him to work with Him, to work out our own salvation, our own circumstances and situations that we're going through by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, to fulfill the will of God. So sometimes when I speak and I share these stories, I don't want it to sound like a bragamony. I mentioned it last week. Pastor Tom mentioned that it's Scott and Beth's ministry. You know, it is our ministry, but not really. It's Jesus Christ's ministry. He's the one who does it all. He just works through us. He wants a willing vessel. Available, teachable, willing vessels. Available vessels. And so when we think about what God has done, it's simply He's plucked us out of Duluth, sent us to Alaska, and for now, we're on our third year. We're going on our third summer. When we go back on January 8th, we'll start preparing. We'll open up the mission daily, and people will come and have coffee or come and get food and sometimes clothing or a little bit of help with their bills. But this mission started in Juneau 33 years ago. We now serve in Whittier, Anchorage, and Seward, Alaska. Now again, many of you know this, but I want to just share with those who weren't aware of it. The Seward Seamen's Mission is right in the downtown area of Seward. Okay, it's about 2,500 people. It's like a Bayfield or a Grand Marais. That's how it is. Built right along the coast, right there with the waterfront, and the mountains go up across the bay and behind you. And the mission is there for people. Seafarers. This is Elvis. He got saved this summer through the witness of Bert and others. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. He's a Filipino. Here is the mission. That was early in the springtime. You can see the snow. The leaves aren't out yet. Just a simple little building. But the gospel goes forth there. The word of God goes forth there. Servants of Almighty God serve there. That's the difference. Just like the Duluth Bible Church, we're a bunch of ordinary people that God supernaturally empowers to do His will. In the summer, it looks quite nice. Beth worked very hard on the flowers last year, and you get your long sun during the June, July, and August, and then it goes fast, and the snow comes on the mountains. But the mission is a faith mission. Like I said, 20 years ago it incorporated. It serves mainly out of Whittier and Seward, Alaska. Its main focus is to seafarers, those who work on ships, either cargo ships or cruise ships. And last summer in those missions, we saw about 5,000 people come through the doors to be served, to be loved in the love of Jesus. We drive back and forth all day long when there's a ship in port, bringing them to the mission. So we have myself or maybe another person on the ship. Then during the day, the people come to the mission, or we give them rides sometimes to the grocery store or downtown. We just, any way we can serve them and not compete with the local taxis. They would get angry if we took all their business. So we try and stick just to the crew who are getting off the ships, and they come. I was asked last week, what is your daily routine? Well, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we have our devotions. By 10 minutes till 9, after we've looked at the Word of God and prayed together, the van driver takes off to the dock, seeks to pick up anybody who's standing out there. The rest of us are getting things ready around the mission. A little bit after 9, I'll go down to the mission, down to the ship. Get on the ship, and I'll be there until 1 o'clock in the afternoon, or if it's up in Whittier, maybe there until 6 o'clock in the evening, depending on the location and the ship and whether we're going to have a church service back at the mission or not. Usually at 1 o'clock in Seward, we have a church service. Sometimes you have two people. Sometimes you have 20 people. Sometimes you don't have anyone who wants to participate in a church service. So what we're doing is we're serving in the love of Jesus Christ, seeking to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and serving both the lost and the saved. And on the ships, there are Christians who gather in crew fellowships or churches. And so we want to serve them. Our highest priority is God Almighty. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2. again. Galatians chapter 2. You should have this memorized if you've been saved any length of time. I encourage you to if you have not memorized it. Galatians 2:20. It starts out with a fact, a reality, a indicative. This is a indication or a fact of reality. I have been crucified with Christ. The moment I trust in Him, I die with Him. And through the identification of the Holy Spirit, I'm buried and I'm raised with Christ. So now I'm a new creation spiritually, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, one with Jesus Christ. And so it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And what He wants to do is live out His life through us. And that's why when I stand up here and tell some of these stories, I don't want to glory at all, because God has a calling for you. And whatever He has you, be all you are right there. A mother at home, very valuable place. In the workplace, you can serve Jesus Christ, bring honor to His name, and be a witness as He opens up doors in wisdom. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, in this body, the life that I am now living today, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God wants us to respond by faith. When you struggle, when things are going on around you, just default always. Okay, I'm just going to trust You, Lord. I'm going to live by faith today in what You've told me, what You've done in me, and in the future what You want to do through me, and have Your way and be honored and glorified. So it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about the mission. It's about Jesus Christ. He is God, creator and sustainer of this world. He deserves all the honor, the glory, and the praise due His name. We looked at a few things last week about how simple salvation is in the Scriptures. God has made it so simple that when we're in Alaska, we can tell a Filipino, an Indian from India, we can tell a Argentinian, a Peruvian, a Mexican, wherever they are around the world, it's the same message. A sinner who has broken God's law, His will, and has sinned needs a Savior. And so we preach Jesus Christ Almighty. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I've read Acts many times, and even over the summer I reviewed it several times, because what they did is what we want to do at the mission. We want to just over and over proclaim Jesus Christ. If you look carefully at the book of Acts and what the disciples did and what those who trusted in Jesus Christ did after they were saved, is they stuck to a very simple formula. What they did is they testified, or they spoke, or they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they spoke the word of God. They spoke of His death and resurrection, and they emphasized the grace of God. What were the results? People were saved, believers were encouraged, the church was edified, and God was glorified, and they became more and more bold in the Lord. Chapter 2, if you would, verse 40. Chapter 2, verse 40 and following. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word, this is Peter preaching, gladly received his word, were baptized. In other words, they became believers. Then they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. How could it be complicated? How could it be this life change that you had to be faithful to the end when 3,000 got saved in one day because he preached a message? Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believe, that's the one response to the message of the gospel. You believe, or the noun is a faith. You have faith. Were together and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The message was preached in a clear way. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Who he is. He's God and he became a man. And he had to be a sacrifice for us. He paid a penalty he didn't know. One that we couldn't pay. That we had a debt. And he paid it. The work is finished. And now whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And daily people were believing and getting saved. Turn with me, if you would, chapter 4, verse 1. Acts 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. See, it's so simple, believe. Our objective as believers, as a mission, is to clearly explain the gospel so the Spirit of God can use it. If you have to answer questions, you do, but you're sticking mainly to the course of the gospel, who he is, what he's done. We are sinners in the bad news, in the context of it, and we need a Savior. You've all been trained that way. The thing is we initiate it. At the mission, we seek to initiate conversations. First, friendly conversations to get to know them. An Asian especially is not going to just usually open up with you about their life. They're more reserved. Europeans, they'll just go right at you and tell you you're an idiot. We're far smarter than you are. That gospel Bible stuff, that's empty faith. That's just nonsense. That's how they approach it. So oftentimes you have to give validity to the scriptures, to creation, to fulfill prophecy. The Lord uses it, sometimes in great ways, or as Kurt Witzig said in his teaching on evangelism, sometimes you're the first one to share the gospel, other times you're the 30th one, and that's when they get saved. But here, 5,000 get saved. That's amazing, because God cannot make it any more simple, like believing in a person, like drinking water, eating bread, going through a door, receiving a gift. They're all so simple, and God has designed it that way because we can add nothing to Jesus Christ's work or the grace of God. Turn to chapter 5, verse 11, would you please? Chapter 5, verse 11. Now, this is right after Ananias and Sapphira die. They are being judged for lying to the Holy Spirit, and in the early church, they were establishing authority and that you were to follow God's will, and there was great miracles and things like this happening. And verse 11 says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, what's going on here is it's just amazing that people are believing in multitudes. Now, again, the gospel is being preached and proclaimed very clearly, very adamantly, and at this point in time, God was using signs and wonders and miracles to establish the church, and that he was done with Israel, and he was now going to call out all people from all people groups, any people from all people groups who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and become one with Jesus Christ. And so what I'm saying here is the Lord sometimes does these things, and other times it's very dry and you preach the gospel over and over and over and it seems like there are no results. But look at verse 42 of chapter 5, please. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So what did they emphasize? The gospel, the person and the work of Christ. They emphasized the word of God. They emphasized the fact that he was the resurrected one from the dead, giving victory over death, paying for our sins. And they emphasized the grace of God. And the response to all that was faith, was believing, was receiving that Savior, that message, that person, that work. You know, I can remember when I was first saved, and I was at UMD trying to share the gospel. And I say trying because you learn. And I'd always go to the punchline. I'd never tell people that they were sinners and that they needed judgment and they were on their way to hell. I just would tell them that they needed to believe. You know, hardly anybody got saved. Some of them were open and I'd invite them to church and Pastor Roxer would lead them to the Lord just like that. I was like, how does this happen? So I'd listen to them and I listened to them and I listened to them. And over time, you get a little more skillful. The Lord shows you, don't say that. Don't do that. But you know what? He is using his word. Whether it's at the universities here, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's with individuals. I heard of someone getting saved at Perkins here recently because someone was studying and they started a conversation and the individual trusted Christ as their Savior. Those things happen. And God just wants us to be available. Well, he's been working in Beth and working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he sent us to Alaska. And we just want to keep things simple, spiritually, in preaching the gospel and living the Christian life, because there's so much complicated around us. But to be in the will of God is always the best. You know, these are some things that I had to learn over the summer, because you're pulled back to Duluth with friends, family, church, grandchildren, other things, common habits. You know, you like it here. But you know, to be in the will of God is the best place for everyone. We had to conclude that. We talked about it last summer. We prayed about it. It's best for our grandchildren that we're in Alaska. You know why? Because we're in the will of God. Is it the easiest? No, not always. But we're in the will of God, and that's where we want to be. So you want to shoot for the will of God. Daily. Lord, what is your will for me? God's sovereignty reigns in the details. Now, I shared a few things about this last week, some stories, but God is so big. He was working in the details in Elijah's life, feeding him with a raven, both bread and meat. God is faithful. Every jot, every tittle in his word will be fulfilled. Every hair in our head is numbered. Every detail. He knows how much money you have in the bank. He knows how much ability you have in your character. He knows if you're willing or unwilling. He knows how to use our personalities in different situations. God is behind the scenes. Now, I mentioned Spiros last week. And he's an Italian drummer. He works on the ships. And I got a little bit of a message from him this past week. And I took it off Facebook and a message. And I want to share a couple things. First, an old conversation. He says, this time I'm back to the ship organized. And I have brought an Italian Bible with me. Because last time he didn't have an Italian Bible. He was borrowing one. And I also brought the Green Letters book. That's the Principles of Spiritual Growth that we gave him at the mission. Thank you for the references you wrote. I'll check them out and keep on discovering. As I mentioned in my previous message, this time I brought with me a Bible, and needless to say, I've been reading it a lot. I also finished a first read of the notes you kindly gave me about the book of Romans. Today, I was reading Paul's entire letter to review it, and there are a couple of points I wanted to discuss with you. Romans 8, 28 through 30, with these verses, Paul seems to state that it is up to God to choose who will and won't be a member of his family. If this is the case, how is it possible to assume the existence of men's free will? Thank you in advance for your help. So I sent him a long letter of explanation and pointed it to some references and explained that. Then he messaged me back later. I've been reading the book of Acts recently, and I was quite stunned by the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I do understand the context in which the whole fact takes place. What leaves me kind of confused is Peter's behavior. He accuses Ananias first and his wife after for keeping part of the money for themselves. They both die. No mercy for them because they had betrayed the community and offended God. Peter, however, had also committed sin directly to Jesus when reneging his name three times. Yet he was forgiven by the Lord's grace. Now, my question is, why didn't Peter show any mercy to Ananias and Sapphira? I hope you can help me out. So these are the types of things that we have a privilege of answering. Some of you say, oh, that's easy, I understand that. But you know, when you are new to the Bible, you read the scriptures, people need assistance. They need somebody to come alongside. So I thought you'd be encouraged to hear that Spiros is still, I am still in contact with Spiros. Now, God uses humility. He uses grace. He uses love to open up doors. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, there are many places in the scriptures where the Lord talks or contrasts humility and pride. In Proverbs, he mentions over and over about pride and haughtiness goes before a fall, goes before trouble. A fool is proud. A humble man is wise. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It's literally putting on an attitude of humility. What is humility? Humility is a proper biblical perspective of ourselves. God says we're sinners. We totally need him to get to heaven. We totally need him to live the Christian life. And he says he'll provide everything. One of the opening lines I say about sharing the gospel with people on the ship, can you tell me one thing that you have earned from God? One thing that you have earned. Not the air we breathe, not our heart, not the food we eat, not being born a first time, not the sun rising, showing his faithfulness, and the heat to keep us alive. Nothing have we done to earn God's blessing. It's all a gift from God, so heaven must be a gift. So be clothed with humility, and it goes on to say, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we see this quote several times in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that God holds off or resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And while you're humbling yourself and you think you're putting yourself in a vulnerable place, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In pride, we think, I've got to take care of myself. I've got to watch out for myself. I've got to determine my future. No, in humility, Lord, you're in control. You love me. You're providing. I am going to trust you. And it's amazing how that type of thinking will open up doors. You know, there are many Americans that think we're the best race or the best group of people on the face of the earth. God says we're all the same. We want to think biblically. So there's a natural prejudice of tourists out there when they're seeing other people. That is something we do not want at the mission. That's not something we want as believers in Christ. This individual here is the human resource manager on one of the ships, and I received an email from him the day before the ship arrived, and he says, I'm not going to let you come on my ship until I have an interview with with you. And he said, my ship, literally. This was a job that he took during the middle of the summer. He had come off vacation. He came on this ship. I'd been on that ship every day all summer long until he got there in July. And he says, I'll have coffee with you. So, I was really sad. I was upset, and I had to just humble myself and trust the Lord. Went in, picked him up. From the time I picked him up, I just asked a few questions, and off he went talking. And he was talking about himself, and I thought, shut up, Scott. Don't say anything. Just what he wants to hear. I'm just going to have a good conversation with him. I'm not going to be challenging. We got to the mission. We walked in, and the mission was packed with people from his ship. They don't usually come that early, but that day they came early. Just by God's providence. And who was there but Alfredo from Peru. And he was, or Colombia. And he was cooking chicken Alfredo. I kid you not. And it was just like home for all these people. And this man was wowed. He's like, I can't believe it. How do you know? Everybody comes here. And it was the Lord's way of saying, trust me, Scott, trust me. And after that day was done, I could see the hand of the Lord repeatedly using it for my good and for opening more doors on the ship. People said, where were you? We missed you on the ship. And so it created even more of a desire to appear. But one thing he did ask me, he said, okay, when we sat down, we had coffee out on the deck at the mission. He said, so why should I let you on our ship? What do you have to offer us to our ship? Well, I gave my canned answer in a sense. Well, we come in the love of Jesus, and we minister to the people in a spiritual way, in a emotional way. We'll sit and pray with people and listen to people and talk to them. We share the Word of God and the gospel. And, you know, I didn't say evangelism, but I just mentioned these things, and we offer this mission here, and it's very helpful and useful and needful for the people. You know, that bugged me, my answer, all day long until the next day. And I shared at the next devotions, the next morning, that what we have to offer people is Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. The living and the written Word of God, Jesus Christ Almighty. And when you offer Him, you can offer no more. He's it. He's salvation. He is life. He's eternity. So it really helped me even down more and more focusing, okay? Our objective is to get the name, the person, the gospel, and the word of Jesus Christ out. Now you might think, well, of course, that's why you went to Alaska. I know. But as I'm thinking, what more do we have to offer? Really nothing. Everything else is amenities. And we know that cookies are good. Wi-Fi is good. Van rides are good. But really, it's all centered around getting to a point where we can speak to people about Jesus Christ. That's your objective too. It's not about the Vikings.
Yeah.
It's not about the Bulldogs who lost in football yesterday, unfortunately. It's not about clothes. It's not about our retirement. It's not about shooting the biggest buck or earning the most bucks. It's not. Now, do I enjoy doing many of these things? Yes, but life is Jesus Christ. So if you're in the perfect will of God, you're in the perfect place for you to enjoy life to its fullest. So the question is, Lord, am I in your will? If not, I believe you will lead me and direct my steps to get to that good and acceptable and perfect will. And Romans 12 says, yield. So, it turned out to be a very good day, though I was sick to my stomach when I read that email. So, it's all in our thinking. Faith in the Lord, that's humility. It's not about this world or my love for it. It's humility and grace, renewing this in our mind. It's a battle between the spiritual side of man and the sinful, carnal, nature side, natural side of man, which is pride, self-love, even victim and excuses. That's all, in a sense, satanic doctrine. So, I believe God's using humility and grace. Everybody is religious and has a religious bone, but not many people truly around the world have heard the message of grace. It's free. That's not true with a Muslim. That's not true with a Hindu. That's not true with a Buddhist. That's not true with a religious Roman Catholic. Victor. Did I share about Victor last year? He was back on a ship this year. People ask, how much repeat visits do you see from people? Well, from 1 year to the next, at least these 2 years, I think we only saw about 15% of the same people. Because they're either on vacation or they're moving to a different ship or a variety of reasons. But I was very surprised how small the number was actually on these ships. But maybe as I learn more faces and see, we'll see more people. Victor is from Sierra Leone as a young man. He had many hardships. He ended up in Portugal. He became very involved in a charismatic church there. And I learned to love the Lord and love the Word of God. And I was used of the Lord to clarify a lot of things in his thinking. Here's a picture with he and Ganga. Ganga is from India. He was there last year. And he trusted Christ last year as his Savior. And this year he says, what about baptism? And we talked about baptism. And he says, I cannot be baptized until my mother approves. In a sense, his mother is the matriarch. His father died. He had to go back to India. She's Hindu. And I said, well, what about your wife? I said, oh, she will follow me wherever I go. And so Ganga, every time the ship came into port, I was there having lunch with him, having coffee with him. Sometimes he came to the mission, as you can see him here in Whittier. Ernesto from Mexico. He always... Not one time did he have his glasses square. They're always like this. I don't know what it was. Every time I saw him, and they were big Coke bottle glasses, very thick. And Ernesto was a prep cook. He's about number three in charge in the kitchen. And he would just come and talk to me. And I tell you what, he was a Mexican who had done some very atrocious things in his life. He shared some of them, and he says, I cannot share with you some of these things. I didn't judge him in pride. I wanted to give him to the answer, which was life. He was Roman Catholic, which is mostly in Mexico. And we had long talks. Talked about his wife's mother, who was Jehovah. That's what they always say. She's Jehovah. Means Jehovah Witness. We talked about that. Several times talked to him, gave him some booklets. He took them, had just some excellent conversations. I don't know that he ever trusted Christ that I know specifically. This young lady is from China. I always have a hard time remembering her name, but she was at the front desk, and she would come down to the crew mess and would heat up a bowl of noodles every break time, about 10:30 in the morning, every time. She would always get up late, she'd tell me, and didn't have breakfast. She rushed off to her job, so she'd come down and have noodles. And we would talk. The end of the season, no, actually a month before the end of the season, I gave her a stranger book in Chinese. She read most of it. She had a lot of questions. She said, I'm so thankful that every time I speak with you, I learn something new. And so she didn't even know hardly anything about Jesus. She had a little bit of exposure when she was young. In fact, when she was 6 years old, she went to church once in China. And then after that, she said they wouldn't let us in. Only those who were members could go into the church. So at Christmas time or Easter, people would line up all around the building and they would sing songs outside or things, but she could never get in the building. But it was very interesting. This is Duane on the left, and on the right, can't remember his name. They were workers on the Norwegian Sun. On the left, Duane, his dad was a pastor. He could quote verses for me. We talked about eternal security. I'm quite sure he was a believer in Christ. They're both from islands, I think Jamaica or maybe even Grenada. I'm not positive. Can't remember. Excellent conversations. You can see a daily bread there on the table. This is a picture of a couple of locals in Seward. It's J.R. and Claudia. They're fishermen in town. They actually fish from shore, and they guide from shore. Just had a very nice time getting to know them last winter. And then this summer, we'd see them around town. And he called me on Thanksgiving Day and said, just want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. Now, if you're going to look at externals, you might judge someone like this. We had such a good time of fellowship. They'd stop by and have coffee, and he did not have assurance of salvation till after we talked, drew him some diagrams, opened the Bible several times, and so had a great time. The love of Jesus, no matter the shell on the outside, Christ died for the soul on the inside. This is Caesar, not Caesar Augustus, but Caesar from Peru. And Caesar was a technical guy. He shared all sorts of stuff of his life with me when I met him. We just started talking. I started sharing. And I'm amazed sometimes how these people open up and share. So, in the love of Christ, served him. And I took right off his Facebook picture because I didn't have one that day. He took a picture and I went and got it there so you could see Caesar. Very sharp individual, very enjoyable conversation spiritually. I believe he was a believer but had very no idea. He had no idea of how to live the Christian life. Some of you are already saying, what's he saying up there? My wife's so good to me. When it's all done after a message or something, you misspoke yourself several times up there. Yeah, I know. I think faster than my mouth can talk. So, God is not willing that any should perish. Do you know John 3:16 by heart? If you don't, I encourage you to memorize that. But we should be in 1 Peter, so turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. For God so loved the world. And that's our job. We're trying to make room for the world in our heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, it says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now he's in a context of judgment, and he's using examples of the Old Testament. And God is holding off his judgment because he wants all to be saved. And he wants to use our mouths to proclaim the gospel message so others can hear and believe. That's all he wants. You know what the key is? Staying connected, walking with the Lord, letting him work in us, giving us a burden for the lost. You don't want to bear this burden. I have to witness. I've got to share the gospel today. Lord, I'm here. I pray you'd open up a door. I'm ready and I'm willing to preach Christ, to share his message. And he says he's not slack concerning his promise. He's not slack that one day this world will be judged, as some count slackness. But the reason he hasn't judged is he's long-suffering towards us. He desires none to perish. He's not willing that any should perish. And I think that's the burden that we want to bear. Lord, there's unsaved here today. May they hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ and that he died for their sins. Or when you're with relatives, or when you're at the party, the business party, or the Christmas party, or wherever you are, at the grocery store, just be sensitive. The Lord can open up doors. But that all should come to repentance. That's a change of their thinking towards the Savior and be saved. Now, I can't remember who I've shared these stories with, but this man's name is Toma. He's a Samoan. There's a lot of Samoans in Alaska, believe it or not. And they're all big. This guy probably was just about 400 pounds. And he's a trucker. And he's standing on the dock. And I just walked by him and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" "Good, good." He was friendly, so I stopped. We had a conversation. And we ended up on spiritual things. And he didn't understand security. He said he thought he should go to heaven, but he wasn't positive. He thought he could lose it. We went over it. I talked to him several times on the dock, and I believe it was clarified. Went back to the van, brought him some material. And so God opens up doors. He's not willing that any should perish. This is Ralph. He's from Grenada. He's in charge of all the dishwashing on the upper deck of the ship. And he was a friendly guy, and I would look for him after I met him one day, and every 2 weeks I saw him, and I'd reach out to him. Pretty soon, he started looking for me. I was sitting talking to someone, and he was standing there, and he came up to a table, and he's looking around. I said, "Ralph," just giving him a hard time, "Ralph." And he looks out, he goes, "There you are, I was looking for you." I didn't even think that. But that's people are lonely out there oftentimes. And all you do is become, reach out and seek to be friends. And in humility, in grace. This is Jose. He works at the cannery in Seward. He's heard the gospel many times. He comes over to get phone cards so he can call Mexico. This is George Reichman in the white beard and the bald head. He's a volunteer at the mission, has been for many years. And Jose is not yet saved that we know of, but he's been listening. This man I picked up hitchhiking, standing on the side of the road. He was hitchhiking is quite popular in Alaska. And I drove by him and I whipped around and came back and picked him up. And immediately when I shook his hand, this is a big guy. He'd been commercial fishing for the last 4 years on and off. And I don't know how, but right off the bat he said, "I was born in Jerusalem." I said, "Really?" He said, "I've never met anybody who's born in Jerusalem. This is a first." And off we went. He said he was in the Israeli Defense Force, the IDF. And my first mind was, "Oh, I wonder if he's Special Forces." And sure enough, he was Special Forces. When he first enlisted, there was 46,000, I think he said, or 26,000 that enlisted to be Special Forces. After the first 3 weeks, it was down to about 2,500. After the next 2 weeks, it was down to, I think it was 180 or 200 or something. And he's been with that unit ever since. Did we talk spiritual things? Of course. And gave him the gospel of grace. But boy, was it hard to get him to be quiet. He was a talker. Did he get saved? I don't think so. I gave him a booklet and I gave him some stuff, but I don't know. But he heard the gospel. This is Brighton. Brighton is from Zimbabwe, right? Zimbabwe. And Brighton would come and sit the same spot in the mission every Monday, I believe it was. And he sat right there, and we had a church service one time, and he was there during the church service, and I think just like there, he pulled one of his earbuds out. That's it. And he kept on his computer, and he picked up the songbook as we handed it to him. And when it was all said and done, Beth sat down with him, just started up a conversation, and by the end of the day, he was a believer in Christ. He had some knowledge, but he didn't have understand grace or the truth of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And he was eventually baptized last summer, too. And that was very exciting there in Seward to lead him to Christ and then baptize him in the same summer. This is Katie Morrison, and she led this young man to the Lord. And she, again, had great opportunities either in the mission or out on the deck or wherever she could find somebody to listen. She was very initiative in bringing up spiritual conversation. She's a teacher in Milwaukee. Most of you, many of you know Katie, and she was up for, I think, 7 or 8 weeks. This young lady I had a conversation with several times, and Katie met her at the mission, and she said, you know, I can't pull her name out right now. I don't have it in my notes. She said, I really helped her with her assurance of salvation, because over the years, she'd fallen into sin. She had gone through a divorce. She had done some things. And I reassured her of grace. And Katie said, she never told me that, but Katie told me that. And then the next time I talked to her, I asked her about it. And she affirmed that with me. Here's another individual that sat down while I was explaining something to someone else. He sat down. I included him in on the conversation. Shared the gospel, drew a diagram, gave him these booklets. One is in Tagalog for Filipino. The other is by Sean Laughlin, Tale of Two Thieves. I don't know if he trusted Christ or not. You can see in the man in the background up against the wall when I put this picture on the slides this week. I saw, whoa, there's a guy reading the same booklet against the wall in the background. How interesting. This is Alan. God's not willing that any should perish. Alan has been an evangelist and a pastor in India for the last 12 years. And he came to the mission via his brother-in-law early in the spring. And he started to hang out in the mission because his brother-in-law and sister were working in the cannery. And he had come to Alaska just for the summer. And he's going to get married here in about 20 days. Many of you met him at the Fall Bible Conference. But he wasn't skilled at explaining the gospel, wasn't skilled at defending eternal security. In fact, he said to me, he says, you know, if I start preaching this all over southern India, he says, they're going to say I'm in a cult because they don't understand the grace of God. So here the Lord brings an evangelist pastor to Alaska to get established. And then Beth and I brought him up from Chicago where he was with some of his brother-in-law's relatives before he went back to India, and he got to participate in the Fall Bible Conference. This is sitting at the table of men from Sri Lanka and from India. They're butlers on one of the more expensive ships. Every cabin gets a butler, and the butlers have about 9 to 12 cabins, but sitting there speaking to them, number of them I had a chance to share the gospel with last summer. This is Lilana. She had children that her husband had taken away, and she hasn't seen them in several years. She was just burdened, and she was hoping on her vacation that she would see her children again. And I clarified the gospel, gave her a stranger book. And here is Nolly. I was going to say Nelly. Nolly, he's from Philippines. He was the church leader on the ship. And we gave him a set of the Stranger DVDs so he could share them on the ship and their fellowship group could watch them on the ship. He was very excited about learning spiritual things and serving the Lord. So God's not willing that any should perish. We see that. We know that. But you know what? In it and through it, God is always faithful and He gives sufficient grace each day. You know, 2 Corinthians 12 talks about God's sufficient grace. Just an interesting note. This young lady's name is Grace. Grace Rutendo Yamakani Makumbi, I think is how you say it. And she told me when I first met her, she said her name was Grace. I said, oh, that's the best word in the English language next to Jesus. And she says, well, actually, my two middle names also mean grace in two different tribal languages. So her first and her two middle names meant grace, I guess, in different languages, according to what she had told me. So we had a delightful conversation. I think she was a believer in Christ. We went over some things and talked. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 promised Paul, and it promises us also. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the strength or the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses. I don't always take pleasure in those things, but that's what we can. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is the objective? The Lord's will, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4 again. Acts chapter 4. Now, we read in the Scriptures that God gives sufficient grace. He gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. And he abounds in giving to us what we stand in need of. And here we see in chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. Chapter 4, verse 32. They became believers, they were of one heart and one soul. And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace. Magnified grace. Extra grace. In other words, all that they needed, sufficient grace for the opportunity. They're going through persecution here. They're being tried and jailed and beaten and all sorts of things. And great grace was upon them. I find that very encouraging. Throughout the summer, I had to find myself turning to the Lord and just saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. When you're going 6 days a week plus, 5 or 6 days in ships, and then you have all this other stuff to do, every Saturday and Sunday, or actually every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we worked all summer long. Most Mondays, Tuesday was usually the guaranteed day off most of the summer, except when there was rogue ships. Those that weren't on a regular schedule, they were on a world tour or something, then they would show up usually on a Tuesday. And so we're very busy, and there's times where you just don't have the needed think time or preparation time, and you just throw yourself on the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I know your grace will be sufficient. But you know, one of the things that to me is just amazing is we have the privilege to put all these Christian materials on tables in the crew mess of every ship we go upon. That's incredible in the day we live in. I pray that this will continue, but as I shared it with some of the volunteers and at the end of the year board meeting, I said, you know, I don't know how long this is going to last, because so often they're taking all these privileges and opportunities away from Christians because they have to be sensitive to the Muslims and sensitive to the Hindus and sensitive to the Buddhists. So we have this great privilege to put these materials in there. God's grace was sufficient for Bert Spaeth. Before he came up this summer, I told him to get his TWIC card, which is a permission slip by the government that checks your background to make sure you can have access onto the ships. So he had his TWIC card, and he came up in the 10th of June, I believe, or 11th of June. And shortly after that, we had another rogue ship in. In other words, it just came once over the summer. And I brought him to that ship, and then I went over to the regular ship. And I was with him for maybe half hour, 45 minutes, and then I just let him fly on his own. And the staff captain was receptive to us. We'd been on the ship the year before. And so I remember he told me afterwards, oh, I was way outside my comfort zone. But the Lord used him that day in his willingness and his opportunity to talk with Jerry, the man on the left. And that's Willie on the right. And can't recall the guy in the middle. So opportunities. The whole crew was Filipino. And so we shared lots of materials, and Bert was on the ship most of the day. It was a very profitable day. Jerry didn't understand internal security well, and so Bert had a long conversation. How about Grace? This is Jeanette Seal. She's been working with the Seafarers Ministry, the Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers, for 33 years, visiting ships, corresponding with people, and the Lord has just kept her going. And she keeps going, and she met up with Nakish, I believe is his name. He was a cook, and he was from India, and he had been saved in India from a friend's witness, and he knew very little. But we sat down every day he was in port and shared spiritual things. I'm quite certain he was a believer in Christ. Nomita, the gal behind there, she's from Indonesia. She was the welfare coordinator with the ship, and shared the gospel with her a number of times. I'm not positive about where she stands. This is one of my favorite pictures over the summer. This is in the galley with the head chef, with the sous chef, and with the setup chef. And Sammy is the one right next to me with the blue in the middle there, or on my right there, or on the right of the picture. He's from Jamaica. In fact, all three of them are from Jamaica. And then it was Gregory, and the other guy's name was Daniel. And all three of them had long spiritual conversations with over the summer, talking about the Word of God, the gospel. In fact, Daniel, I believe, received the assurance of his salvation through our conversation. But again, Jamaica is a very God-fearing nation. The islands are very God-fearing. In many ways, there's a lot of other religions there too, but you can talk spiritual things with them. Here's the volunteers from the mission, the ladies. We had six of them there at once, which was very helpful to in the kitchen and ministering and serving. God's grace was sufficient for providing each day what we stood in need of. God's creative power. I just was in awe. People come to Alaska because it's beautiful. Because they want to come to Alaska, the cruise ships come to Alaska. Because the cruise ships come to Alaska, we get an opportunity to talk to people from around the world who speak English. And they're from other foreign countries. It's an amazing opportunity. But this is about 2 miles from the mission. This is looking from the mission side across to the other side. Snow was coming. That's early September. This was a little boat ride or tour that we took with the Pearsons when they were up there. The place is beautiful. Seward is the furthest north rainforest. And so it's very lush. In fact, there's moss growing on almost all the shingled roofs. So most people now, when they reshingle or they do, they put tin roofs or steel roofs down because all the other ones are wet so long in the summer they collect moss. I don't know if these are lupin or what they were, but they were just for blocks along the side of the road. I had to stop and take a picture of the beauty. And all through the season, the flowers change. I got to tickle a moose there. That was very enjoyable. Actually, I'm about 30 feet away, and Bert Spaeth took the picture. We're in the center of Anchorage, and there's a lot of moose in Anchorage. And they're pretty docile. You don't want to mess with them, but we just kept inching up, and he was a young cow and an individual, and so we got to get very close. A lot of moose in Alaska. Salmon. The rain brings the rivers, brings the salmon, brings the fishermen. I wish I could say we caught all those fish. We just were tourists that stepped in and got our picture taken there. But God has just done creative amazement in what He's done. All the way from the bazillion stars in the sky to the king crabs in Alaska, which people pay about $30 or $25 a pound for king crab, and most of it is shell. So it's a real crazy delicacy. The whales are up there. We saw a number of whales this summer. This is a leopard seal, I believe. He's about 2 miles away from the mission along the coast. Everything's 2 miles away from the mission, right? This is across the bay from the mission. At the end of the summer, we had literally thousands of these jellyfish all over the beaches. And Beth's beloved buddy, the brown bear. Beth's beloved brown bear buddy. Oh, that sounds good. Yeah, they're all over the place too. And we see them every once in a while. In the last 2 years, there's been two great big ones shot about 5 miles away from the mission up the river where the salmon run. And so there are a lot of God's creative power demonstrated up there. It's just amazing. You know what God wants to do? He wants to expand our hearts. He wants to expand our hearts. He wants His will. That's the first thing. Put God's will right in your heart. That's what I want, Lord. I want Your will. And then you know what He's going to fill it with? Himself, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And He's going to fill it with people. I remember in Gibbs years ago, Pastor Roxer used to say, you need to pray for a pastor's heart. You need to pray for somebody, for God to make your heart larger so people can have room in your heart. Did I say that right? So there's room in your heart for people. Keep praying, God. Don't only fill my heart with myself. I don't want that. That's pride. That's selfishness. Make room for others, Lord. And it's amazing how God just opens doors with people. Kishore is his name. He's from India. He's got 4 children. He comes and he has coffee or tea usually at about 10:30, and I saw him every time I was on the ship. And I learned that he was the tailor. He's been sewing for years. He's been on the ship for 20 years. And his oldest child, I believe, is about 17. And he sits in a cubicle, not even as big as this platform here, with no windows and one little door. and with a sewing machine and a couple other things in there. And then he hold his clothes are out on racks and in there. And that's where he works for 10 to 12 to 14 hours a day, sewing. And he goes up and takes a break, or he goes and brings stuff. And so he and I became friends and talked. He's Hindu. But he listened. And he listened to Grace. This is the one day he was off the ship in months, and he came to the mission. I convinced him to come to the mission. And so here I met him outside, took him to the mission, Kishore. Whether he's repented and believed on Jesus Christ at this point, I don't know. But we had a good friendship in the love of Christ, and God's not willing that any should perish. And so by his grace, he makes a little room for others in your heart. Did anybody read the article that I wrote for the Grace Family Journal? Okay. Okay, well, some people did. Anyways, this is Richie. That's his real name, Richie. And he's from India, and he was the low man on the totem pole in the ship. And he was Roman Catholic. Almost all the rest were Hindu on the ship. We ended up having a great conversation the night before they left, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. He knew absolutely. I debated with one of his second engineers, the second in charge of the engine room. And while he was there, it was a great evening. And Richie here was playing for us the first time we visited a mouth organ or a harmonica on the ship. These are a couple of his fellow officers or crew members. Beth and I took them around the city. We gave them tours. It was nice. It was last winter. Had a great time ministering and serving on that ship. This man I met on the ship a number of times. Then he went to the mission and he came back to the ship and he goes, "You know what I like about the mission?" He says, "It's not all about things. It's spiritual, not just physical. I really like that." His name's John Thomas. Second time my wife met him, she goes, "You know what? He's like the Brad Smith of Jamaica." That's what she referred to him. So when she couldn't think of his name, she'd say, "You know that guy who reminds me of Brad Smith from Jamaica? John Thomas." He was a believer, very good at his Bible, and he said one quote that I hope I'll never forget. He says, "So oftentimes we murmur away our blessings." That was his quote. We murmur away our blessings. So something's really good, and the Lord has brought it in our life, and what do? And we murmur it away. I thought, that's good. He was a very upbeat guy, and he transferred halfway. In fact, he was so good at what he did, they moved him to another ship because they were having problems. And he said, "Well, if it's God's will, I'm going to go, but I'm going to miss you guys." And so it was very enjoyable. This is Zaw Tun. He's from Burma. We are seeing more and more Burmese on the ship. I think we saw about 15 this summer on different ships. This previous summer, maybe 3 or 2. And so they're coming. The doors are opening, and we had a number of good conversations. Bert shared the gospel with him, came to the mission, and he gave me actually a beaded bracelet. It was just a very nice friendship. I forgot what I gave him. I gave him something else, too, in a show of friendship. So again, Richard, I shared with him. This is the man who I shared the gospel with. Didn't even know I had spoken to him 2 weeks later. And he mentioned about how he had stopped complaining about, stopped asking God for things and thanking him that his sins were forgiven. This is his good friend, Paul. He trusted Christ at the mission, shared with him on the ship, went to the mission, got saved. Again, all these open doors. The Cuauhtemoc. I just have a little bit more time and I'm going to go over this quickly. But this is the Mexican ship that came into port that we had no idea was coming. And 10 days before it arrived, the city found out, or at least the dock found out. And it was only 6 days or 5 days before it arrived when I found out. And I didn't know how we were going to get on the ship, but we were the first tourists to get in line, met the captain, and he treated us with VIP treatment from that point on. It was just the grace of God that opened, didn't want any to perish. We remained humble, and the Lord made it just an amazing. The first night we were at the VIP dinner on the ship, drinking all the vodka and eating all the caviar we wanted. Seriously. here, you know, they got their tequila, oh, not vodka, tequila, excuse me, tequila. And they were right there all the time. So, no, I didn't stagger off the ship, so. But a lot did. In fact, the gal who was in charge of the port, the docking and everything, she goes, we were not ready for the amount of alcohol that was drunk on that ship. So it was a problem for some. But the Lord filled the mission every day and every night they were in port. This is a church service we were having. These are some of the crazy volunteers that work there. I'm hoping for better ones next year. Here is just having some fun down at the hotel. We brought them down to see the grizzly bears. We took a hike up. Paul and I, the man on the far left there is Daniel. He's from Brazil. He wasn't supposed to be on the ship, but God opened up the door that instead of getting another position on another ship for touring, he got this one, and he was one of two believers when they first arrived that we knew of. And when they left, there were six believers, and we've heard since that four more trusted Christ on the ship going to Hawaii. And so it was just an amazing. Paul had the opportunity to be there while they were there. It was at the very end of the season. We were exhausted. We find out this. We labored from before 8 in the morning until after 1 o'clock every night they were here. So the Lord was so gracious. This is up the mountain above the mission. Took a hike with them. This is Paul fishing with one of the guys. This is Daniel. This is 1:30 in the night, the night before they left. Actually, it's the morning that they left. The ship went out at 10 o'clock. He was still at the mission at 1:30. We were going over diagrams, gave him some biblical references and some things, and it was just amazing, amazing time. In fact, he slept in the mission that night. He said, you know, if I go back, then I go, hey, you can sleep here, and you can take a shower and everything. And so he got up, took him back at 7 in the morning. We arrived at 8 for our VIP breakfast. They served us breakfast. This is Cheryl Reichman speaking to someone there with a Spanish Bible. Beth met some of the ladies and Dawn. They really, really enjoyed us. We loved them. It was just a marvelous time together. We sent them off. This is the morning. We had breakfast on board. There's Benny, the man next to me. Bert led to the Lord. Daniel, he was the believer in Christ from Brazil. There's Benny and Bert and Paul. Here's the second in charge there. He was giving us an award for our service to their ship. There they're waving goodbye to us. Here's Paul giving Benny a hug. Here's Benny crying as he's giving Beth a hug. Very emotional, very. There they all are up on the rigging as they're backing out. And they were playing on the loudspeaker Mexican songs. And it was very, very worthwhile to devote ourselves to that. And the Lord makes room in your heart for people. This was another picture of a young Indonesian Filipino with another volunteer. This is Rhonda. She's a local. And our labors are not in vain in the Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. Here's another man that Katie led to the Lord. We think about 100 got saved over the summer. That was before the Mexican ship arrived. Cheryl led this man who is an Indian to the Lord. This is Jen Parcham. She would play basketball with the Filipinos every time they came into port. They loved it. She loved the exercise, and she gave them a run for their money, let me tell you. And she shared the gospel a number of times, both before, during, and after basketball. The two people on the side are from South Africa, and the man in the middle is from Colombia. Colombia, that's Eddie and Conrad and Clarice. Had a number of good conversations with them. I believe all were believers. Clarified some things for them. This is a picture from last summer, the previous summer, two summers ago. And this man on the left was Muhammad. He was a Hindu. Listened to my whole presentation of the chronological approach and in Christ last year. This year, he showed up. This is the first day. He goes, well, Pastor Scott, teach me something from the Bible. This is a Muslim. He has a New Testament there, and he has a fair diagram. I drew the fair diagram for him. And we had a number of conversations. I don't know that he trusted Christ as his Savior, but our labor is not in vain. This is Elmer. He talked to him on the ship several times and came to the mission, trusted Christ as his Savior. This man's from Indonesia, talked to him many times. And when I would talk to him, he goes, yes, heaven is a gift. I know. He was a Muslim background. I don't know if he ever trusted Christ. This man was from India 2 years ago, talked to him. He told me he got saved. This summer, I confirmed it. He absolutely knew he was saved. He said, what are you going to teach me today? I want to learn something new. He was from India. He's got a promises of God for the child of God in his hand. So that's very confirming. This was a great church service that we had there at the mission. Indonesians, Filipinos, Indians, Americans. It was great. It was another church after another church service with some guys from Honduras, Belize, and also Philippines. This was a picture from the Amsterdam ship of their church fellowship. They weren't coming to port in Seward, but they knew the mission, and they sent this photo of their fellowship. It looks like it's thriving there, which is excellent. And so we'd like to continue to provide resources. These are frog legs. This is Clark. He's a local. For 2 weeks, I'd see him riding his bike, and he has a dog by the name of Bowser. I'd saved up food in the fridge over the winter, and Bowser would come along. I'd feed Bowser. He's a pit bull. See, I want to be on his good side. And he bikes all over the city, and for 2 weeks, whenever he'd see me, he'd say, remember, Tuesday night, 9 o'clock, we're going to have, I think it was 9, we're going to have frog legs over at the salmon bake. I'm off work then, and you know, everybody, you know, we're going to have a birthday party and have frog legs. I ordered them specially. Okay. 8:30, I told Beth, I don't want to go to frog legs. I'm so tired. It's the last thing I want is frog legs in my stomach as I go to sleep tonight. So I went over because I believed it was the Lord's will. And Clark and I had another great conversation. And guess who came to his birthday? I was the only one. Showed up, had 60 frog legs. So, it was worth it. Clark. This gal made this scarf for me over the summer, knitted it. Nuncy on the right, and on the left is Robin. They're from the spa, and they would come to the mission. I'd see him on the ship. This is Edwin. He was a church fellowship leader. He's the one who was in Saudi Arabia, and they had basically an underground church. It was all insulated. They could sing. They had music. They had up to 300 people underground into the building, and then they go down. It's totally soundproof, so that in Saudi Arabia, I said, didn't you ever get caught? Didn't anybody? He said, not while I was there, but he had heard of those being arrested. So all these foreign Filipinos who work in Saudi Arabia were hearing the word of God and the gospel. And he was very good. He knew his Bible like that. And we were able to fellowship, and I gave him materials and encouraged him. It was really good. So our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I just wanted to say thank you for all your prayers and support for the mission. Beth and I will be heading out on January 8th back to Seward. And by the grace of God, like last year, we shared the gospel with well over 50 people at the mission, just sitting down with them during February and March and April. So hopefully that'll continue. Thanks again. And if you want to know how to pray for us, just pray that we'd be faithful to the Word of God, that I'd be able to know how to lead the mission, that we'd have volunteers who are spiritually mature and able to give the gospel and work as a team, and that we can continue to be very specific and faithful to the gospel and the word of God at the mission. So, can we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for these stories. Thank you for you working behind the scenes in your sovereignty, leading, directing, enabling. We know, Father, that you want to use all of us just to bring honor and glory to your name, just to be willing, just to live by faith and watch you do your work in us and through us, and for the blessing and benefit of others and for the glory of your Son. Thanks for Duluth Bible Church. Pray they could stay on track with your word and your truth and direction. Pray, Father, for the saints here and for the leadership, that your will could be done. And Father, we just look forward to Christ coming back, and that when that trumpet calls, will be instantaneously in your presence. So may, Father, your work be done until that time. So thank you now. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
I trust you are encouraged with what God has done through one of his own, or two of his own, and more than just two, and what he can do in and through us as well. Eating frog legs, we know, is a sacrifice. And I trust he did it as unto the Lord, and the Lord used that. But serving the Lord sometimes does involve sacrifice, and I know I was encouraged that it will be worth it all when we see Christ. So let's stand as we sing in closing, "When We See Christ."